Greetings, saints. Any blessings to you? Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you that your blessings will be with us in the days to come. We thank you for your great provision. We thank you for the mighty miracle that you're providing for your people in the coming wilderness. We ask you that your servants who are in charge of taking care of this provision will be faithful. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, saints. I'm going to remind you of something. That before going into the wilderness, which according to Revelation 12 and Revelation 17 is the first and second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, before doing this, the Lord, through the Egyptians, provided a great amount of money for them to go into the wilderness with. He had a purpose for that money. They didn't obey him. They rebelled. They did their own thing, and they were thwarting God's plan. In the New Testament, now we're about to enter the tribulation. Maybe not immediately, but it's coming. And God is giving the provision now. He is distributing it to different people for this purpose, the same purpose that it was given to the Israelites to go into the wilderness with, the same purpose. And I dare say that few people know how to handle money in the New Testament, and few people know what the New Testament says that this money is for and where it's supposed to be going to and how to handle it. So I'm going to discuss that today. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. First, I've been asking the Lord to give me his wisdom in distribution of the money for its purpose and so on. We've received a lot of dreams over the years what it's for, and we know what it's for, generally speaking, but not specifically. And I was asking for wisdom to know specifically what to do. And the Lord reminded me of an experience that I had years ago that I wasn't really connecting as far as a template, so to speak, of what God wants to do. He reminded me of that many years ago when I was leaving Louisiana and going to Florida, where God told me that he showed us a tower being built. And the tower, of course, was the holy people of God joined together. And we were in this process, and I passed over the Jordan River. And I said to the Lord, I said, "Wow, Lord, I'm going into the promised land." The Lord said, "No, you're going into the wilderness so that you can tell my people that I still supply there." So here we are about to go into the wilderness, and God gave me that as an example. I'm seeing it better and better now, just exactly what God wanted to do. You know, it's a big step going into the wilderness and learning to walk by faith, because basically that's the place where you have to walk by faith, because you're not really getting the supply out of Egypt anymore. No government benefits anymore and things like that, you know. So it's a big step. God knows that, and God helps us to make little steps before the big steps, you know. And he wants us to have a backlog of faith experience to get to the big things, before getting to the big things, I should say. So what happened was, we had been receiving words for years that we were going to move to Florida and begin a ministry there. And so we had signs about when it was going to happen and how it was going to happen, and those signs were all coming to pass. So I'm going to make this short because the important part is really what we're going to get to in the scriptures. So when we knew that this was about to happen, from the prophecies and dreams and visions we'd had, I was teaching a class out at Exxon, and I was asking them to agree with me that the Lord would give us a house and give us a car in Florida. And so they did. And what basically happened is a week later, my wife and daughter got in a wreck down one of the main thoroughfares in Baton Rouge. And she was driving down the road. My wife was driving down the road. And from behind, there was a Lincoln Continental behind her. And the man wasn't looking. He was looking at the Christmas lights and all these things that were happening. And so he picked up our Toyota Corolla and just scooped it up and slammed it into a Cadillac in front. Toyotas don't fare good. Toyota Corollas don't fare good when smashed between Cadillacs and Lincolns. So it really shortened our vehicle somewhat. Couldn't get the doors open. I wasn't there, but the emergency people got the jaws of life and, you know, basically got the doors open and got. But I want to get to the main point here is what I want to get to. Before they got out of the car, a person came from behind the car and looked in the window at my wife and said, "Oh, don't worry about insurance. This guy has really good insurance." Believe me, if you've ever wanted somebody to run into you, this would be the guy, you know. He was the owner of a big warehouse corporation, and they were self-insured. And the person said he has something like 100, 300, and 100 insurance. And then they walked on, like, I don't know where they got the information, but they evidently had talked to him or heard him talking to the police or something. I don't know. And they walked on, you know. So the guy did contact us, you know. And he said he was so sorry, you know, that this happened. It was all his fault. You know, not the kind of things you're supposed to say if you're lawyer-wise, I guess. He was going to take care of everything. That's what he said. I'm going to take care of everything. Don't worry about a thing. Well, no, lo and behold, you know, we didn't worry about a thing, and we didn't do anything. And we were sent a check that was enough money to buy the car that we wanted. We had a station wagon that was getting a little older, and we wanted to get a new one. He gave us enough money to buy the station wagon and to buy the house in Pensacola. So it cost us nothing. Within a week, he had answered that. And so also, by the way, the car that was smashed, they paid for that too. So and after everything was done, we ended up with, I don't know, $100,000+ left over. And within a year, that was gone. I had no visible means of support, and I was just trusting the Lord. As I'd done for years, we used our money to meet the needs of people around us. And whenever we saw a need, we met it. But it's always paid off because God has always totally blessed us, as He's about to do now. So when I had finished off the 100,000+ it was, I don't remember. Maybe it was 150,000, maybe. I'm not sure. Within a year, then we were totally out in faith. But notice how he eased us into this situation, and he took away all of our overhead, which is payment for a house, payment for cars. He took away all of our overhead, and he eased us into this situation where we just had to believe for you know, our monthly bills, you know, your utilities and whatever. Food, utilities, gas, the things you normally have to have. So those were the trials that we were in. Of course, I still didn't have any visible means of support. I was teaching a little congregation at the time, but I wasn't taking up any offerings. And I was strictly walking by faith. And I never mentioned our needs. I didn't think that was faith, and I didn't mention them. And so we went through many trials, wonderful trials, of learning how to walk by faith in the wilderness, just like God said he was going to do for us. And it was just wonderful. And, you know, I wouldn't have traded it for anything in the world. And now what I'm saying is, when this money is channeled towards what it's supposed to be channeled for, basically I believe one thing God's going to do is deliver his people from this large overhead situation. Things that that cost you a lot of money to keep up, and like automobiles, buying houses, land, whatever. You know, God's going to take care of it. But God's people are going to go into the wilderness to learn the same thing, not big bank accounts. You know, if you got a big bank account, you end up trusting in it. That's what Jesus said. And we'll look at that too. That's what Jesus said. If you got a big bank account, you're going to trust in it. It's not God's method to teach his people how to walk by faith by having a bunch of money stored up, which he commanded us not to do. Store not up your treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. Store them up in heaven. So let's start looking at the scriptures here. And then we're going to go to Exodus and see what kind of a mistake these people made. God gave clear vision and direction, and they didn't follow it. Okay, first we need to start out by saying Luke 14 and 33. Jesus turned everything on its head, from the law to grace. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You tithe anise and cumin, but you've left undone the weightier matters of the law." Jesus said tithing was of the law. He gave no command to tithe in the New Testament, neither did his disciples. He pointed out, of course, about the Melchizedek situation, but that was the Old Testament, not the New Testament. He didn't give any commands. This is the command that Jesus gave. Luke 14 and 33. "So therefore, whosoever be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Whosoever he be of you, that covers everybody, "that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Wow, this is serious. What's the difference from the Old to the New? In the Old Testament, they were owners of 90% and stewards of 10%. In the New Testament, Jesus said it's not going to be that way. In the New Testament, it all belongs to God. You are not the owner anymore. In the New Testament, you are called a steward, which means you're handling your physical things for God. They belong to him. They do not belong to you. If you're a tither and you're under the law of tithing, you are a thief. Because God, now that's not to say that you're all going to have to go sell it all and, you know, I mean, whatever God tells you to do, that's what it's saying. You are to handle it for him. If you're going under the law, you're a thief. And of course, thieves command you to pay the tithe to put you under the law to support them because they are thieves. Okay, so let's look and see what the scripture teaches us about this. You have been given things by God, and he will continue to give more if you handle his property right. James 2 and 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, Did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him? Of course, if you love him, you're going to keep his commandments, including renouncing all things ownership, your ownership of all things. Okay. So now he says, God chose the poor to the world to be rich in faith. Why is that? Because they're forced into a situation of walking by faith in God, praying and believing and accepting what God gives. The rich always have their hope in their money. And Jesus said, wherever your hope is, that's where your heart's going to be, when he spoke about your treasures on earth. Okay, so he's saying this is not the way to learn sonship. This is not the way to learn how Jesus came into, had his needs met, or his disciples had their needs met. There's no place in there where they took up collections for themselves. Did people give them money? Yes, they did. They trusted in God. There's no place where they took up collections for themselves. They took up collections for other people, like the saints at Jerusalem, you know. But there, you see, we just need to obey the New Testament and stop adding to it and taking away from it, okay? So, he chose them that are poor to the world. So, do we need riches? Well, when we deal with the world, we do, because they don't understand your faith, right? So, God can put money in your hands. He's not bound by anything. But it always has a purpose. It doesn't have a purpose to stay in your pocket very long. It has a purpose when you spend it and how you spend it for him. If you're not spending it for him and under his instructions, you're a thief. Okay, so 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. Listen, people are not content. They want to have what the worldly people have, because their heart is not in the gospel, in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Their heart is in impressing their neighbors and having the shiny stuff. Okay, the trinkets, the baubles of this world, you know. But he says, having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. Covering, of course, can be clothing. It can also be a house. It can be a car. It can all these things. We shall be therewith content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. Yes, money is a destroyer. If you don't believe it, just go look at the lives of the people that win the lottery or get a lot of money or inheritance. Wealth gotten by vanity is quickly diminished unless it's used for the Lord and spent. It only has one good purpose, spending it for him, for the kingdom, right? And verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith. Yes, because your money becomes your God. You're not restrained in doing anything because you have the money to cover it. Temptation is large because now you've got money to go there. You didn't have it before. You weren't tempted before because you didn't have money to go there, you know. So, it leads people astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Yes, this is what happens to people who cannot handle money, who do not believe in what the New Testament tells us about money, or the Old Testament for that matter, and they're not holding fast to the Scriptures because they love the Lord. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Oh my. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These are the things you have to be running after. not how am I going to get this large amount of money, right? Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Pretty clear that people who are running after money, not necessarily to give it away or to meet the need that the Lord has told us this money is for, but to have, I would say, security for the future, one of the big things. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Now, I know all the materialistic people out there, they think Jesus was rich, had lots of money because he had this fine clothing on and all that stuff, which is nuts. I mean, he lived the life of poverty. Not that he didn't have what he needed, but he did not have the riches to trust in and to worry about. And in fact, he wasn't even worried when he knew that Judas was stealing money out of their common till that was given to them by others. Not that Jesus ever preached a gimme sermon. Not that he ever told people his needs. We can't find that. Can't find it in his disciples either. It was a life of faith. He was doing what God wanted him to do, and therefore God provides when he sends, right? The people that don't think that God's going to provide, he didn't send because they don't know the life of faith. Okay, they know the law. They can put you under law to support them and beat you up with a sermon every week or so to make sure that you support them. Okay, so Jesus came and lived a life of what the world would recognize was poverty. It was not poverty. Poverty is forced. Living a life of a crucified life is in the will of God's people. They're denying themselves for others, just like it says in this verse. For your sake, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He's not talking about the same kind of richness here. All those disciples were rich in the things of God. They never went without because they believed God, that he would supply their every need according to his riches and glory. Right? "And herein I give my judgment, for this is expedient for you." In other words, you need to do the same thing Jesus did. You're just a channel to channel the money towards the purpose it's given for. You don't need more than you need. "Who were the first to make a beginning a year ago? Not only to do, but also to will. But now complete the doing also." Some people say, "Oh, I'm willing." Well, yeah, but he said complete the doing also. Okay. "Now complete the doing also, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be the completion out of your ability." If you have an ability to give and you trust that the Lord will supply your needs tomorrow and the next day and the day after, you're not restrained from giving because you know how faith works. You're a faith person. You put your trust in God. "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as a man hath, not according as he hath not. If you don't have it, you're not responsible. And if you're, by the way, if you're giving it as God wants you to give it, then the people that come around you, like flies, it's not there for them when they get there. The Lord knows how to handle this if we just do what he says. For I say not that this, that others may be eased and you distressed, but by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want. This is the thing. When God gives you a bunch of money, it's not for you. It's for Him to do what He wants. And He wants His people to have equality. He wants to make sure everybody's needs are met. If the preachers would do obey what the Bible has to say, everybody's needs would be met. They wouldn't be ignoring the needs of the people so they can build a bigger church and have more empty space. That their abundance also may become a supply for your want. So, this is the way it goes. Whenever you've got an abundance, look for the one that needs it. Because if when you get in a position where you need it, it will come to you from them. Okay? That there may be equality. The Lord wants equality. He wants everybody's needs met. Now, who are the people of God? They are the temple of God, not some building. God doesn't dwell in temples made with men's hands. All that was a parable in the Old Testament. Stop looking for a temple made with men's hands. It is the temple of God's people. Where was the treasury, by the way? It was in the temple. Yeah, because that's your primary responsibility, is to take care of the people of God and make sure that there is equality and nobody's doing without. This is your primary responsibility. If you've got the money and you store it up on earth, moth and rust and thieves will break through and steal it. Okay. Luke 16. I'm going to read to you 9 through about 15, somewhere along in there. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Notice what he calls it. The mammon of unrighteousness is money, material possessions, which is unrighteous for you to hold on to, according to Jesus, right? That when it shall fail, because it will, they may receive you into eternal tabernacles. So basically, you're meeting the needs of others so that one day they can invite you into an eternal tabernacle. And he that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now you see the other meaning for riches here. If you're not faithful in what God puts in your hands for others, because you have an overabundance and all you can do is look at it and count that this is going to save you tomorrow and the next day and the next day. If that's the only reason you're hanging on to it and you're not obeying God, it's unrighteous mammon. And if you're not faithful in that, who's going to give you the true riches of gold and silver and precious stones that represent the new life that God gives? Who's going to give you those riches? If you've got those riches, guess what? You're never going to do without. And 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, okay, so what is he saying here? That the unrighteous mammon is not yours. It was not put into your hands for you. It was put into your hands for meeting the needs about you. If you see your brother in need and you withhold from him, how does the love of God abide in you? And I'll say that again. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, that's the riches, and despise the other. You hold on to riches, you're despising God, and you don't want to be a son, because sons are perfected through trials and troubles and tribulations and seeing God answer their prayers when they walk by faith, right? So, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot do it. It will not happen. If you hold to the one, you're despising God. Okay. So, we're laying down a foundation here for some real important stuff. So, hang with me. Don't get too worried here. We need the Lord. Luke 12 and 33. Sell that which you have and give alms. Make for yourselves purses which wax not old. In other words, you're keeping hold on your treasures, right? A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. So if you use that to meet the needs of the temple, that is not the building, it's the people of God. Okay, we are the building of God, according to Paul in Ephesians. Okay, then you have a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. In other words, you can get that anytime you need it. If you give, it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, the Lord said. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is Jesus now. If you got a treasure and other people don't have their basic needs, you're a thief. Okay. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's consistent. And a little bit further in, or a little bit earlier in Luke, I'm going to read 16 through 21 here. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have not wherewith to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my grain and all my goods. So he said, he reasoned within himself, what shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits? He meant on himself. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. This is where his faith was. This is where his security was, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night. Now look at the Greek note. This night they require thy soul. They require thy soul? What is it that requires his soul? The riches that he is storing up and not giving to the people who are in need. God's not permitting him in his kingdom. This night they require thy soul of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? In other words, I'm going to take them away from you. You're dying, and I'm going to take them away from you, and I'm going to give them away. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. How do we get rich towards God? I just read it a little bit later in Luke there. We store up our treasures in heaven by selling the things that we don't need and meeting the needs of others. Is it not clear? This is clear. Well, we call ourselves Christians. We just need to listen to Jesus, right? Matthew 6. Now, you know about the birds and the flowers, how that God deals with them. They don't have to worry about storing up in barns. You know, they don't have to worry about debts. They don't have to worry about any of these things. The Lord takes care of them. And what did he tell them? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Nobody believes that, so they don't do it. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything you need will be there. Oh, yes, you'll be tested, and your faith will be tested in the Word always, always. But that's how we learn faith, and that's how we are accepted of God. The righteous shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Faith. That's how God wants us to live. Okay, Matthew 16, I'll start in 19. I've kind of summarized some of the other stuff there. Lay not up for yourselves, treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I've always told my kids, don't go looking at new cars unless you want to buy one, because that's the best way to stir up lust and so on and so forth. And it's that way. If you always got your eye on the things of the world and you're counting your money and when it's coming in and all that, and you're figuring out what you're going to do, no, you are planning things yourself. You think you own that money. And according to the Word of God and Jesus Christ, you do not. Therefore, we don't make plans. We try to get God's plan. We try to find out what God's plan is and go for it. And if you're a faithful steward, he will bless you mightily. You'll always have your needs met. But if thine eye be evil, this is what I'm talking about, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Well, for goodness sake, do you want that? No, none of us really want that. Well, he's telling you the way to get there. If your eye is evil, if you are only considering yourself and your future, okay. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's a fact. We got more than two witnesses. So, I'm telling you, there's money that God is attempting to channel through some people to one purpose, the building of the temple. Shall we go look at that? Let's go back to the beginning here. Exodus 11 and 2. They were getting ready for the last judgment, and they were going to go into the wilderness in just a few days. Matter of fact, when 12 starts, it's only 7 days. They were going to go through the Red Sea to the wilderness. So just before the wilderness, which is the tribulation, he says this, speak now in the ears of the people, and let them ask every man of his neighbor. Let me say, the word of there is important. It's not really talking about you going and begging the worldly people for any money. We're asking it of them. Who do we ask? We ask God. Okay? They're just showing the type here. That's what's happening. What you're looking at is the letter. Okay? We ask God for the money to supply the needs of his people and to build his temple, which was torn down when God's people went to Babylon, Babylonish religion, in captivity, which is where they are now. But they're starting to come out. The first fruits are coming out of Babylonish captivity back to stand on the promised land, to stand on the promises of God, to learn what it is to be a Christian and learn what it is how to live the Christian life. Okay? So we're asking something that's going to come from them. That's what this means, of them. Ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor. Jewels of silver, jewels of gold. Silver and gold, okay. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, which, is, by the way, is happening as we speak. God's giving favor in the sight of the worldly people to put money into the hands of God's people so that they can, well, as we're going to see, they can go and rebuild the temple. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Okay, so now I'd like to look at 12, 35, and 36. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, that they let them have what they wanted, what they asked. And they despoiled the Egyptians. Wow, can you imagine? How is that going to happen today? Well, I'm watching it happen. And I know it's happening now. I'm not saying it's over. It's happening now. I'm watching it. God's got a purpose in all of this. He doesn't want them to trust in the God of gold and silver. He wants them to walk by faith. In the wilderness, notice they had to walk by faith for their water, for their food, everything. Okay, and that's the will of God. So, therefore, if you're going to walk that way, your purses shouldn't wax old, meaning you're not supposed to hang on to your money, right, for a long period of time. God can give it quickly and suddenly. Okay, let's follow this trail of this gold and silver and see what God wanted to do. Look at Exodus 20 and 23. You shall not make other gods with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make unto you. Okay, big mistake. People do make gods out of their material possessions, out of their money, which is what their money was, gold and silver. They do that. You can't hold on to it, as we just read in the New Testament. If you're holding on to it, it's for a purpose, that you trust in it. And you don't trust that your God will supply your every need according to his riches and glory. You're going to see wonderful miracles when you learn to give. It will be given back to you, multiplied, according to what the Lord says. I've gone through great tests with money that was put in my hands before. I just had to obey the Lord. And as I obeyed the Lord, even faithful not to go beyond the scriptures when people, you know, tried to steal the money or whatever, I had to be faithful to not go beyond the scriptures. And the Lord showed me, because I passed that test, that much more was coming. I think it was 2007. He gave me a vision of the Father giving me $1 billion to provide for his people in refuge, which he had already showed us. And so when God, he may test you, he may try you, because if you don't, if for instance somebody steals it and you can easily go to the law and get it back, and you don't do it because of the scriptures, what the scripture commands, if they take away your cloak, give them your cloak also. If you don't do it because of scripture, guess what? You are now trustworthy with money. If you're not trustworthy with money, the Lord is not going to put it in your hands, because you're going to fail, just like almost everybody out there does when a lot of money is put in their hands. It's a test, okay, to see if it belongs to God or if it belongs to you, right? Now, let's look at 25. That's Exodus 25. And I'm going to look at verse 3. And this is the offering which you shall take of them: gold and silver and brass. And he lists a bunch of other things, material possessions, right? And verse 8 and verse 9, this is an offering. He's taking it from the people who had just received this money. Now he's going to show them their use, his use for this money. And we'll see if they obey, right? And let them make me a sanctuary. What did he give the gold and the silver for? What do you need it for in the wilderness anyway, for goodness sake? Okay. And because the sanctuary was made of gold and silver things, many things were plated with gold and silver and so on and so forth, you know. And, of course, it was used to hire workmen and so on and so forth, too. But it was all towards one end: make him a sanctuary. Who is the sanctuary? Yes, that's right, the people of God. Where was the treasury in the New Testament? That's right, in the temple, right? The sanctuary, the people of God. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the furniture thereof. Even so shall you make it. Okay? Let's go on, and God wants his house built. He's giving this money at this time for his house to be built. Remember, his house was torn down. The real house of God, which is the people of God, walking holy, walking on the promises of God, the promised land, that was the real. When they fell into apostasy and worshiped what? The golden calves or whatever, you know. And lots of times it was gold and silver was in there, you know. When they fell into that, God sent the beast to take them into captivity. And what is the problem with your mind when you're trusting in gold and not God? It's the mind of the beast. You've been taken into captivity. Okay, so how, when they repented and God brought them out of captivity, back to the promised land, back to standing upon the promises of God, then he wanted his temple to be rebuilt. And it is rebuilt, because when you come out of captivity and you come out of Babylon, you're rebuilding the temple. The temple is the people. Okay, let's look at 32. And we will read, I would say, from I'm going to read from 1 on. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together. They were obviously trusting in Moses instead of the Lord, right? Unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. They quickly fell away, not realizing it wasn't Moses, it was God who sent Moses. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. It was an offering of gold, right? And all the people broke off the golden rings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received it of their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, these are thy gods, that's Elohim, right? O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How silly. How silly people get with their gold and silver too, right? How silly. Let's see. How much more do I want to read here? Verse 5. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people that thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten or a golden, literally, not literally a word, but I mean that's what it was. It was gold. Made them a golden calf and have worshipped it. And have sacrificed unto it, and said, these are thy gods, O Israel. What is the parable here? The parable is that they made their material possessions, they made their gold, they made their money their god. It was going to save them. It was going to provide for them. But as you saw, it was for the temple. So, let's see. Where am I going to read now? I'm going to go on down to verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and with the two tables of the testimony in his hand, tables that were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other, were they written, and the tables were the work of God. It was God's law. It was his truth. It was his two witnesses. The tables and the witnesses mean the same thing. Were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. Okay, this, of course, represents just what we just went through in the New Testament. This is the word of God that he has given to his people to obey in the New Testament. So here's Moses coming with the word of God, how to do it, where to do it, what for, and so on and so forth. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, is not the voice of them that shout for mastery? Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. It was a big flesh fest. Now, when people get a lot of money, that's what you got, a big flesh fest, usually. And because they consider it belongs to them and not to the Lord, and that God's got a purpose for that. Of course, when they steal it from the Lord and from the people it's needed for, then there's bad retribution that comes. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder. And spread it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. So they had to, what they had wasted on their false god, they had to pay for that. And 35 in verse 5 says this: take you from among you and an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, because that's what we're commanded in the New Testament. It's not law. God loves a cheerful giver. In the New Testament, it has to come from your heart. Let him bring it. It's the Lord's offering. Gold and silver and brass. And then he lists all these other things here that are also material possessions. And let, verse 10, and let every wise-hearted man among you come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps. So here we are building the portable temple of God's people to go through the wilderness. What is the money for? Once again, we come back to the same thing. The money is for the tabernacle in the wilderness, that which is God's people, each one walking inside that physical body, which is a mobile tabernacle for God, right? And this is to meet the needs of his tabernacle, to build the tabernacle of God. How do you build the tabernacle of God? Well, first of all, you got to have the law, as we just saw. You have to have the word of God. You can't build us into the temple of God. The body of Christ is the temple of God. Who lives in the body of Christ? He does. Who is he? Well, according to the sign hanging off of him on that white horse, he is the word of God. So, getting people to the word of God recreates Christ in them. It recreates the tabernacle of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, he said. Did he not? Yes, he did. All right, I'm going to go to Numbers, I believe. Let's see. No, first I'm going to go to 35 and verse 32. It says, and to devise skillful works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones for the setting and the car. And of course, he's describing the building of the temple with the money, right? And now let's go to Numbers 31, 21 through 24. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war that went to the battle, this is the statute, the law which the Lord hath commanded Moses. Howbeit, the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and the tin and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, you shall make to go through the fire. So what was it about the men of war, collecting the booty from the people that they conquered. It had to go through the fire. It had to go through a fiery trial, which is a test, right? Yes. What, when you conquer the old man of the land, you know who the old man of the land is. It's your flesh. It's the old man. When he no longer is in control, and your spiritual man is in control, which is what we call discipleship, you know, when the spiritual man is in control, now he has the bounty. Now the spiritual man has the bounty. The carnal man has lost it. He's being plundered. Jesus said that if we did not plunder with him, we would be scattered. What are we plundering? The devil's kingdom. What was the devil's kingdom? It's when the old man ruled and he sowed his crops in his fields, brought forth his fruit. No longer. We were commanded to go into that promised land, kill the old man, sow our own seed in that field, and bring forth the fruit of the spiritual born again man. It's a test. When you get money, it's a test. Okay. So it has to go through the fire, and it shall be clean. If it endures the fire, it will be clean, right? Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water for impurity. Now, the water, of course, is the washing of the water with the word, right? That's right. And all that abided not the fire, you shall make to go through the water. In other words, it has to be according to the word. The silver and the gold has to be according to the word. And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and you shall be clean. And afterwards, you shall come into the camp. So we have to obey the word. Correct? Look at Deuteronomy 7. And verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. So, idols. The old man's idols. What is one of his greatest idols? Well, self. What's the other one? Well, money. Yeah. And thou shalt not bring an abomination into thy house and become a devoted thing like unto it. Meaning devoted to God for destruction. That's what he's talking about. Thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it. For it is a devoted thing. In other words, it's not for you. It's devoted to God. It's devoted to his purpose. Look at Deuteronomy 17. And we'll look at verse, well, I'm going to back up just a little bit. Verse 15, thou shalt surely set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not put a foreigner over thee who is not thy brother. Now, you know, this is the law which the kings were told to read in every day. Verse 16. Only he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he may multiply horses, For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more. In other words, go back to serving the old man of Egypt. You're not to serve the flesh. Okay. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart be turned not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Well, very interesting. What happened to Solomon? With all the wisdom that he had, he broke all of the rules here. And it says his wives turned away his heart. And his materialism, of course, helped out. So here's a man that was chosen by God as a son of David to sit upon his throne. Actually, he spoke it that it was God's throne. The throne of David was God's throne on earth. That's what Solomon spoke. But he didn't obey in these things. And this man full of the wisdom of God, if he would go astray by misusing and multiplying to himself gold and silver, and he fell away, would it not happen to any one of us people who may not have that greater wisdom? Well, of course. And I see the danger there. I mean, the gold and silver was counted up, and I think it came up to 666 for Solomon. It was destructive. It was the mind of the beast to multiply all that. Okay? And then Joshua chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. And only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be devoted, there it is again, even it and all that is therein, to the Lord. It's devoted to the Lord. It's not yours. Not the booty there, the bounty there is not yours. It's the Lord's. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she had the messengers. She hid the messengers that were sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the devoted thing, lest when you have devoted it, you take of the devoted thing, so would you make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. So you're a curse to the people around you if you take the bounty of the old man of the land for yourself. It belongs to God. Notice, we're seeing the same thing here. It belongs to the owner. The owner is God. If you're not faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Right? But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are holy unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord, which is what? In the temple. Okay. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and so on and so forth. And they conquered. And Jericho was destroyed. Just one problem with all this. Somebody did not obey the rules. And you know that was Achan in chapter 7. So let's look at 7 and 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the devoted thing. What belonged to the old man, when the new man comes on the scene, is what he owned. The old man owned it. Now God owns it. Notice, now God owns it. The new man doesn't own it. In other words, when you're born again, that spiritual man, he doesn't own the possessions that were plundered from the old man. He doesn't own it. It belongs to God. Notice what we're seeing here. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the devoted thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the devoted thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Listen, we were bought with a price. Not only we were bought, but everything we have was bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lamb. We do not own it. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and spy out the land. In other words, we're going to the next city of the promised land. We're going to take down those Canaanites, those old man of the land, again. Okay. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. In other words, they were pretty proud of their ability now, but actually it was God's ability. They didn't realize that yet. Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to toil thither, for they are but few. So they were going up against fewer people, right? So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Whoa, what was wrong? They had no confidence that they could take Ai like they'd taken Jericho? They had no confidence? They lost all their confidence. Why? Because faith is a gift of God. It's not of man, right? And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Okay, and all of that because of just one man in their midst who was not doing his job, right? Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their heads. Joshua said, alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, like it was God's fault? Well, it wasn't. They disobeyed the law, the word, right? To cause us to perish, I would that we had been content and dwelt beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say after that Israel hath turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanite and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will compass us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore art thou fallen upon thy face? Israel has sinned. In other words, it wasn't me, it was Israel that sinned. A man in the midst weakened the whole body against their enemies. One man. Yea, they have even transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have even taken of the devoted thing, the thing that was possessed by the old man, the flesh was now in the hands of an Israelite, the spiritual man. And he was a test. It was tested. It went through the fire. He was tested, right? The fiery trial that cometh upon you to prove you, right? Taken of the devoted thing and have also stolen. See what I told you? You're a thief if you do this. And dissembled also. And they have even put it among their own stuff. So, there it is again. Therefore, the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. Oh my gosh. You can't beat the old man of the land if you're a thief. If you've stolen that which was devoted to God, and turn their backs before their enemies because they are become accursed. How did they become accursed? They stole from God. What belonged to the carnal man did not now belong to the spiritual man. It belonged to God. But he put it among his own stuff, right? I will not be with you anymore except you destroy the devoted thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, there is a devoted thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies. Okay. You know, there's a lot of people that cannot overcome their enemies, the old man, the flesh, the devil. The devil, of course, and all of his demons, so they are the gods of the old man of the land, right? Can't overcome. Why couldn't they overcome? Because they were thieves. They had taken what belonged to God, and they were using it for self. How can you overcome self if you support self? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, Jesus said. If you're not a disciple, which is one who renounces ownership of all things, you will steal from God. Everyone who is doing this must repent and learn to walk by faith. Don't say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're not walking by faith. You cannot be well-pleasing unto God, the Bible says. You see, we have to go beyond the bounds of religion, climb out of the playpen, and get out there in the wilderness where we're not trusting in the supplies of Egypt, but where we can worship God. Moses told Pharaoh, we can't worship God in Egypt. That's right, you can't. He told the truth. So when they searched to find out what the problem was, they ended up with Achan. Verse 18 says, and he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Okay, so they were casting the lots to find out who it was, right? And they came down to Achan. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord for the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, of a truth, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish mantle. Well, you know, his eye was not single, was it? It wasn't on the word of God. He let lust enter into his heart. A Babylonish garment, listen, everybody who wears a Babylonish garment does not dwell in the promised land. All right. Babylonish mantles are given for Babylonish people. You can't come out of captivity. As you noticed, you won't have any power against your enemy. And 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all Israel with him, took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the mantle, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his... They didn't want anything to do with this guy. And it was a great sin, but one that's very common in these days. You know, we talk a lot about idolaters. Well, here you're seeing more intensely what is idolatry. It's taking money that belongs to God, material possessions that belong to God, and using it for self. And storing up treasures upon the earth for the purpose of, you know, a future. You think a good future. It's always a bad future. Just as we saw. And it brings a curse. Notice, you know, check me out on this. The people that receive, you know, these different gifts of great money, it becomes a curse unto them because they do not stand upon the promised land, the word of God. They do not do it. And it becomes a curse. It takes down them. It takes down their families. It's a mess. It's a curse. And so he brought them unto the valley of Achor, which means troubling. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire, and stoned them with stones. Like you have to do it again. But I tell you what, they were making sure they were never going to have a problem with these people again. And they raised him a great heap of stones unto this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this very day. So, you know, we are to bring the first fruits of our offerings always unto the Lord. And then we find out in the New Testament that it all belongs to the Lord. But I'll just read that to you. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. It says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, of all thine increase. So shalt thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy vats shall overflow with new wine." So the Lord is always first, is what the message is here. He's always first. When you get a bunch of money, he wants the first fruits. And then from then on, you need to find out from him how he wants his money spent. We're stewards. Stewards, we're not owners in the New Testament. We're stewards. That's why tithing is not mentioned in the New Testament for the disciples. It was mentioned of the Jews, how that they had tithed even down to their anise and cumin, but left undone the more important matters, the weightier matters of the law. The Lord Jesus said the tithing was of the law. It's not New Testament. And, of course, we've got very large teachings on this, so that you can see that this is absolutely the truth. Now, so God is going to supply, I believe, according to the pattern that he showed me back years ago in my own life, he's going to take away the big overhead items. He's going to provide for these. And he's going to give you enough money to ease you into the wilderness to meet your needs so that you don't suddenly be walking by faith. And he's going to bring us all to this place where we trust in him for everything. This is important to God. The righteous shall live from faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God does not pleased with a people who do not walk and live by faith. They want to live like the people of the world. That's what's more important to them, the people of the world. Impressing the people of the world, impressing family. But that's not what's important to God. He tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. In other words, we can be trusted to handle things for him if we're seeking first his kingdom. If we know why he puts this great amount, why in so many years has God not done the thing that he's about to do now, and he is doing now, and is in process now? In funneling a lot of money, it should be through his people. I know people who are faithful in this, and they are being a channel. And there's other people that they're going after this because they see it as a great future for them. But not if they do with it what the Lord wants done. They'll still be back to the same place of putting their trust in God, not in treasure. If you store up your treasure, that's where your heart will be also, if you store it up. You have to be, what did he say of the rich? Be ready to communicate. That's what he said. In other words, be ready to share with others. So when you get it, it's got one purpose. As we've seen, is to meet the needs of the people of God. There's a grievous evil that is seen under the sun, according to Solomon. Riches kept by the owner thereof to his own hurt. Riches kept by the owner thereof to his own hurt. There's a curse involved in it. You know, these big prosperity preachers that got several homes and how many jet planes and all this stuff, they haven't read the Word of God. And when they did, they ignored what they saw there. That's not the reason. Let me tell you something. All those, I think he had seven, jets. What can you do with seven jets? How stupid is this? Who are they trying to keep up with? There's always someone in need when there's people taking more than their fair share and they do not believe in equality. There's always someone in need. There is enough to take care of everybody according to the Bible. But when some keep more than their fair share, somebody's doing without. What can you do with seven jets and millions of dollars? And yet you claim to be a faith person. How can this possibly be? This prosperity doctrine is a demonic doctrine. and it's going to be proven. Take the talents away from him that hid them in the earth, and give them to him that hath 10. But Lord, he has 10. Yeah, wonder how come he has all this fruit, all this talent. Because he was faithful. Well done, good, faithful servant. That's why we're here, to be good and faithful servants of the Lord. So there will be a great glory unto the people who have been faithful to do with this gift what the Bible commands and what is the plan of God. Don't be an Achan, or you'll come under the curse. You're not a disciple. Amen? Father, we ask that you would put it in the heart of your people to be honest with the verses that we just read, studied, to see exactly what you're saying. Lord, the Pharisees argued with you because they were lovers of money, you said. And they tested you because they were lovers of money. Lord, there's a lot of Pharisees out there. There's a lot of people that have been taught under the law, the rule of the tithe. They have taught that they're owners, and it's okay. God wants to prosper his people. The Bible says, even as your soul prospereth. I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. We need to have our soul prosper. People are storing up great treasures in heaven because they understand these things. And even everywhere they go, they can get this out of the bank of heaven. People point out Joseph, how that they stored up under Joseph. But Joseph is a type of Jesus. How do we store up under Jesus? How do we put our treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves can't steal it from us? But we can get it any time. It's safe unto us any time. Every need is supplied. My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. He will give you everything you need to do his will. People are struggling, striving to get enough to get by. They don't understand. You can make a living by giving. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Wow. It multiplies. Making a living by giving. Yes. You'll never do without it. Stored up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what was stored up under Joseph, who was a type of Jesus, Joseph restored during the 7 years of famine. You want to go through this wilderness and have every need supplied? Well, you have to store it up under Jesus. Under Joseph. Remember the widow with the two mites that went into the treasury, which was in the temple, and she threw in her two mites. And the Pharisees came in and put a lot more money in there, you know. But Jesus was impressed with her. Notice, it wasn't how much was put in. It was how much was left that impressed him. She gave all that she had. I guarantee you, when she left that place, her needs were met. Oh, the Pharisees wouldn't miss what they were throwing in there. They were still rich even after what they put in there. But the rich young ruler that came into Jesus wanted to know how to be in the kingdom. And Jesus said, well, you obey all the law. And he says, yep, I've kept all that from my youth. I've observed all that from my youth. He said, well, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. Right? And give it to the poor, he said. And you'll have treasures in heaven. And the man was sad because that was his God. That was his idol. He was mourning because he couldn't work his way to heaven. Some people say, oh, Jesus wouldn't say that to people today. Hogwash. He does it all the time. Some people are obedient. He does it all the time. He doesn't want us trusting in mammon. The unrighteous mammon. It's only unrighteous because they're not using it the way the Lord tells them to use it. They're storing up their treasures on earth. And where their treasure is, so will their heart be also. It will get a lot of people killed trying to protect their treasure. When Judas was stealing the money, Jesus wasn't worried about that. He knew his father owned all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and it would be there when he got there. He didn't have to pack his pockets full of money to be feeling comfortable about where he was going and what he was doing. He told his disciples, get you no gold or silver in your purses. Freely you have received, freely give. He wasn't worried about tomorrow. He knew as long as he obeyed the word of God and was a channel for the word of God, that all of his needs would be met. Wow. Those early disciples, they weren't afraid. They knew that Jesus was good to his word. That if they freely gave what they freely received, they'd have treasure in heaven, their needs would be met, and so on. So he said, get you no gold nor silver in your purses. Do they obey that today? No, they don't. They take up offerings, put people under the law to keep their kingdom alive. It's their kingdom because it wasn't built God's way. It's not God's kingdom. This, what we've been looking at today, is God's kingdom. So I pray that you won't feel threatened by what I've shared with you today, but that you will know that it is the Word of God, and that everything that God puts in your heart, you'll do. You can ask Him, by grace have you been saved through faith? That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. The faith that you need to walk with the Lord comes from the Lord. It's a gift of God. It's not of man's works. And without that, you can't walk pleasing unto God. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. You can play religion all you want. You can go to church. You can handle things as though they're yours. You can give your tithes to the Lord like you're doing business with God, and He'll do business with you. He'll even show you, well, you didn't give anything before, but you gave this much, you gave this tithe, so I'll show you that I can prosper you for that. Maybe you'll go on to realize that the rest of it belongs to me too. And you can sow that in every way that I tell you. You can sow that. And it will be coming back to you abundantly, so that you can give in a bigger way and receive in a bigger way. Right? He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. The more you give, the more you get to give, not to keep. The more you get to give. God will supply all of your needs. He wants equality. I'm not saying everybody has to have a Chevrolet or a Lincoln. I'm saying everybody has to have their needs met. And we don't need the fancy. I mean, the wicked world is that way. They want to show you how much faith they have because they've got all these shiny trinkets. I just want something that's good, dependable, doesn't break. And even then, we can pray and God will fix it. So, we need to remember that anything God puts in our hands, if it is an overabundance, it is to meet the needs of the people around us. So that one day, if we come into need, it will come back to us. That's what he said. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Put the Lord first in everything. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy vats overflow with new wine. And the Lord has a lot to say in Psalms and Proverbs about handling his money. And we need to live as disciples of Christ. Jesus said you can't be his disciple if you don't renounce ownership of the things that he has put in your hands. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, the Bible says. You can receive nothing. People count on their own ability, their own wisdom, and what they receive is, even though it comes from God, they don't get a reward for it, you know. Because they've plotted and they've schemed and they've used their wisdom. They have not sought first the kingdom of God. When the first fruits of the Israelites came out of Babylon to go back and rebuild, to stand on the promised land and to rebuild the promised land, they were seeking first the kingdom of God. Even when they started building their own houses and God rebuked them in Haggai for building their own house and leaving his house undone. He said, look, you sowed all this and it turned to nothing. But now, since you've laid the foundation, I'm going to bless you. Haggai. So, I know a lot of people that sow a lot into their own lives and the lives of their families, and it turns to not much of nothing. In fact, it can turn into a total curse. But if we're out to build God's house, which is what they did when they went to seek first the kingdom, they went to build God's house. He showed them how building their own house was not going to cut it. They were still under the curse. And when they started building his house, he blessed them. He multiplied it, everything. Now, the same is true for us. Read Haggai. See for yourself. The same is true for us. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto us. What is the material that God uses to build his house? It's the Word of God. Jesus is the temple of God, the body of Christ. Those that dwell in the body of Christ are abiding in him. There is no sin in him. Whenever you sin, whenever you walk stubborn, whenever you seek self, You're not abiding in him. And that's why there's no blessing. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Where are heavenly places? In Christ. That's in submission to the Word. That's the place of the blessing. That's the place where your needs will be met and you won't have to worry about a thing. Except who to give to next so that it can be multiplied back. Father, bless us. Bless us with faith. Bless us with understanding so we can learn how to cooperate with you in this coming miracle that you are doing. Lord, we thank you so much. Your wisdom is in your word. Put it in the heart of your people to seek your wisdom. It will bless them. It will deliver them from being Achans. It will bless your people, Father. Happiness comes from being in the will of God, from abiding in Jesus Christ, in heavenly places. Those that dwell on the earth in the book of Revelation were made war on. Those that dwelt in the heavens, they made fun of, but it didn't make any difference because they were dwelling in the heavens. Their needs were met. Read it in Revelation 13. If you didn't notice, it's not talking about physical, it's talking about spiritual. It's talking about people who are the saints of God, sanctified people of God. Where did they dwell? Who was the beast railing at? Those that were in the heavenly places. Were they on the earth? Yeah, but they were in heavenly places. And the dragon drew a third of the stars of heaven and drug them to the earth. A great falling away. Who is this, the stars of heaven? According to God, what he told Abraham, so shall thy seed be as the stars of heaven. We're talking about a falling away of people because they don't pay any attention to God's law. Why were they taken to Babylonish captivity into these daughters of the harlot religions out there? Why has this happened? They've paid no attention to God's law. If they pay attention to God's law, they'd be going through those religions like a sieve, right out the other side. Oh, this is not it. I'm gone. Read the Word. And if you don't have time to read the Word, don't go to church. Go home and read the Word. Read the Word and find out what Christianity is all about and what it looks like before you decide and follow some foolish cult, you know, from here for 40, 50 years and find out you wasted your time and you haven't borne any fruit. The fruit comes from the Word. Remember the parable of the sower, right? The sower sowed the seed into men's hearts. And only one out of four brought forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Be the one that holds on to the seed. It's good ground to the seed. You know, if you're good ground to the seed and your fallow ground is broken up and you're giving good earth to the seed, it's going to bear fruit. It's just natural for it to bear fruit. Now, I've sowed some seed here today. And if it goes into your ground and it bears fruit, you'll have that 30, 60, and 100-fold it takes to be in the kingdom of God. If not, you'll be like the other 3/4 that fell away. We can't ignore any of the Word of God. In the subject I'm talking about, I haven't scratched the surface of it today. But we can't ignore the Word of God if we want to bear fruit. The fruit is Jesus. You want to see what the fruit that God sows in the earth looks like? Look at Jesus. He is the Word of God. We are to be the Word made flesh, just like Jesus. He was the first body of Christ. We corporately are the second body of Christ, who humble ourselves to His Word. We are to be the same as Him, the Word made flesh. Each seed brings forth after its own kind, the Bible says. When Jesus sows a seed, what does it look like? It looks like Him. He is our example. No modern religion can take the place of that. They thought that was so. So we went through the Dark Ages, and most of the churches never come out of the Dark Ages. Oh, saints of God, humble yourself to the Word of God. You say you don't have time, you have to go to church. No, you don't have time to go to church if you're not getting the Word of God in your heart. And you can't trust that it is the Word of God unless you've read it for yourself. He will bring to remembrance all things that He has said unto you. But we hear all kinds of stuff in churches that is not the Word of God. It has not the effect of the Word of God. It has not the power of the Word of God. It is a seed that brings forth Antichrist. So, Father, we ask You for grace today. Everyone that's heard what we've shared today, grace for Your people who are forerunners to prepare for the kingdom of God to come, who have been called to supply the needs for the kingdom of God to come. And only God can tell them what He wants done with what they have in their hand. He is the Lord. It belongs to Him. Father, we thank You for sowing Your gift of faith in our hearts and bring into our remembrance the words of God that we've looked at today and many, many others, so that we may bear fruit, not only in the world or in the people around us, but in our own heart, that we bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is acceptable. We ask it in Jesus' name. Well, amen, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. I love you, and God bless you and keep you. Good night.